replaceable.
A story is not a secret. When we were just little tiny babies, we didn't have water. We were fatherless. I don't really remember it very much.
Me either. We were pretty young.
But we were adopted into a loving family.
Dad. Or your partial dad.
Or anything less than my really dad.
And I'm his really daughter.
And I'm his really son.
It's a pretty good deal, actually.
There are a lot of people in this world who don't have a father. Or who have a bad father. Maybe that's your story.
Or maybe you can't even imagine
being loved by a good father.
But on this Father's Day,
no matter your situation,
we got some really great news.
There's a heavenly Father,
and he's a really, really good daddy.
And when you choose him,
God adopts you into his family.
And he becomes not a pretend dad,
or a partial dad,
or anything less than your really dad.
And you become his really child. First, the love of the good father
is something to treasure forever.
Second,
God is a good father.
Being his child
makes Father's Day extra special.
Happy Father's Day, everyone!
I have some guys who are going to come up, some fathers who are in the trenches doing the fatherhood thing. If they could come up and have a seat here, we're going to ask them a couple questions. Well, just a couple questions. So what positive lessons did you learn from your father?
My father was a plumb line for righteousness for me. And he was faithful to discipline me when I was doing something which I shouldn't have been doing, which I seem to have done often. And so for me, that was because of my dad, I knew there was a right and a wrong. And I also knew that he was asking me to toe that line of righteousness.
Well, I'm going to have to tackle this one from a bit of a different perspective, because I actually had a not a good father, a pretty terrible father. Some of it was his own fault and some of it was not. He was he had bipolar disorder and he was untreated and wouldn't recognize it. So it's kind of tough for me to sit and think about positive lessons that I learned from my father. So I guess what I would say is that even though I had a bad father, there's things I can look to and recognize that he impacted me in a positive way, one of which I would say is a work ethic. He had a very strong work ethic. He always took care of his family. So we didn't, even though he had so many other problems in so many other ways, he was abusive physically, verbally, but he still provided for us. And so being where I'm at now, I can look back on even those painful times and see that he still did some good things. And I think the important thing is if you're somebody here who doesn't have a good father, didn't have a good father growing up, struggled in that relationship, what you need to recognize is that just because you had a poor upbringing and didn't have a good father doesn't mean that it has to control the rest of your life. It doesn't have to affect who you are now. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he actually adopts you into his family, and he can heal those scars like they were never there. And what that will allow you to do is to look back on your upbringing and see that if you're someone who never knew your father, God has a wonderful way of putting people into your life that will impact you positively, and that's actually what happened to me. I would actually like to praise my father-in-law and in a lot of different ways. He's not perfect, and he struggles with a lot of things, but he showed me a lot of things that a father should show a son, for instance, how to work on vehicles and to use my hands and in some other positive ways. So even if you're someone who has never knew your father and grew up fatherless, there's, when you come to Christ, when you come to a faith in God, there's, it's amazing how he'll provide men to put in your life that can provide those lessons and those opportunities for you.
Okay, and then what are you doing specifically to teach your sons to be men in general and men of God specifically?
I like Evan's discipline thing. I think your father's a good example in that, huh? So, no, I think, look, I didn't start out as a good father. I had children pretty young, and I recognize now that I was immature in a lot of ways. But I think what I try to focus on is three things, really. I try to model my walk with Christ. I try to live out my faith and what it means, because children, they observe you, whether you think they're watching you or not, especially your sons. And if you're being a hypocrite, if you're telling them to do something and you're not doing it yourself, they're going to see that and they're not going to listen to you one bit. And so you need to not be a hypocrite. You need to live out your faith. You need to be real with that. And you also need to be willing to admit when you're wrong and to apologize, because you want to model that in their life. If you expect them to admit their faults and to seek forgiveness where they need to, you need to do that yourself. And then I think the second thing you got to do is you also have to teach. It's not enough just to walk it. You also have to teach them what they need to know. And then the third thing is you also need to be willing to correct them. I love my son, and we're friends, but we're not peers. He's my son. And so I have a certain authority given to me from God to be his father. And so I can't be a friend like someone who's his age or in his peer group. I have to be a father to him. So while there's friendship involved, it's more than just that. So I have to be willing to correct him when he needs it, which thankfully is not too often with him.
So with my boys, and especially the boys, I've learned that with the discipline, well, I need to have a few words with them. I tend to ramble on when I talk with my sons about things that I've seen, and it's better, I've learned from my wife, to have just a couple of words, like one sentence. If I do like two sentences, you know, I start to lose them. And three sentences, I see their eyes roll. And four, it's like they're just off in some other world. And I'm just babbling. So, and then about God, it seems like I'm constantly, it's like I have my viewpoint versus the world has its viewpoint. And there's all kinds of ways how the world, makes itself known to my kids. And so I constantly confront, those issues when I see them, especially happens through media. And, sometimes you see examples going through town and stuff. And so I talk with my kids a lot about God. And it's pretty cool because they'll talk to me about God too.
Okay. And maybe you don't, but if you do, how do you father your daughters differently than your sons?
Well, I think, there's a difference between males and females, and you can't, despite what the world would tell you, you can't treat them the same. There's differences. And so with my daughters, I have three of them, and someone told me once that you should want your daughter to marry someone that will treat them better than you treat them. So what I strive to do is to treat my daughters better than anybody would, so that maybe that would be delayed for a while. So, sorry, fellas, there's a really high bar going on there. So, and I think that's true in a lot of ways. I mean, I think your relationship with your daughter is going to reflect a lot of how and what they look for in a future spouse. Not that they need to find a carbon copy of you, but they need to find someone who's an upstanding person of God, who loves God. I try to teach them that, your most important relationship is to love God first, and that's how it is in my marriage. My wife and I, we love God first, honestly, more than we love each other, because if we do that, then we're going to love each other in a way that God intends. And so I guess how I handle it different is I try to model to them in a way that's appropriate and that they can see as, in a positive way, so that when it comes time for them to meet a spouse or that future husband comes into their life, that they have a standard by which to judge that person as to whether he's worthy to be their husband or not. And so that's I guess that's what I try to do. I don't listen, I do all this imperfectly, so that's why we need the forgiveness and the grace of Christ.
Yeah, I know there's a difference between boys and girls when, you know, I see my girls, they'll be playing T-set, and they'll come to me and ask, do you want tea or coffee with your cake? And while they're doing that, my boys are outside tearing the wings off of mosquitoes and flies and feeding them to our chickens. They're like totally different. And I know my girls, they like to just have my presence. You know, they enjoy just me being there and home and hanging around me, hugging me, and, you know, just asking me questions and talking to me, telling me what they've done. And then my boys, I'm learning that they need my, I had a word for it, I forgot what the word was, but they need me to be involved in their life. So if I'm just hanging out at home, then my boys find their own things to do. And they're like, you know, reading a book or doing some screen time or playing Legos, but they're not, you know, like hanging around me. So I need to involve them. Like if I'm doing house projects, get them involved with that. Go for walks, hikes, fishing. So it's kind of a learning process for me.
Okay. And then final question is, what advice would you give to a new dad starting out?
There's a lot of grace. A lot of grace in this. You know, it's really helpful for me to know that there's about 7 billion people on the planet, last I heard. Maybe there's 8 billion now. And, you know, think about it. 8 billion people. And every one of them had a dad. And so there's a lot of grace there. And I've learned not to take things too seriously. With our youngest son, when he was 1 year old, he had to go to his room because he wouldn't eat his eggs. It's like, I didn't want to raise kids who were picky about their food. And, you know, it's like, I've changed a lot. It's like, okay, you don't want eggs? It's fine. No, not a big deal. So give yourself a lot of, you know, give yourself a break and allow yourself to learn from your kids. Because, you know, even when they're born, they have a DNA that is just theirs. And so we have 6 kids, and every one of them is his own individual. Even in their mother's belly, they're their own person. And you'll find that if you're willing to grow and change, that kids will make an incredible impact on your life. So, I'd say just be willing for change.
So advice for new fathers, pray. You're going to need it. Pray, seriously. Like, there's nothing better or harder than being a father. And we live in a fallen world, in a fallen creation, and if you sort of view your family like a castle, it's being assaulted daily by the world, by the enemy, getting all these messages, and it's really up to you as a father to lead your family through that. And honestly, you're human and you're sinful, and if you try to do it on your own without God, you're going to fail in so many ways. And so you need to pray, because by prayer and supplication, God hears you and strengthens you through the Holy Spirit to be the type of father you need to be. And then the other thing I would say is, don't, you know, when I was a young father, I would look to these older guys that had these wonderful families, and I would compare myself to them, and I would see where I would fall short, and then I would feel bad about myself, and it would cause me not to, you know, feel like I could ever be that type of father. And so don't, the other thing I would say is pray, have a walk with God, and don't compare yourself to other fathers, because everybody's a little bit different. And like Evan said, everybody's kids have their own personality, they're their own people. They have their own fallenness, and it expresses itself in its own unique way. So don't beat yourself up too bad, and don't compare yourself to others.
All right. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Let's pray, and then we'll get into what I want to talk about a little bit today. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for fathers. Thank you for grandfathers. Thank you for dads that adopt children. Thank you for foster dads. Thank you for uncles that step in and give that male influence. Lord, thank you for youth sponsors, Sunday school teachers, pastors, those that provide those kind of male role models in different kids' lives. And Lord, I just pray that all of us that have those kind of roles will take them very seriously and be intentional and sow truth and holiness and walk well in front of people, young people who are watching. Lord, I pray specifically for those for whom Father's Day is a tough day. Maybe dad has died. Maybe dad is a mess and did not do well. I pray that they find forgiveness and freedom and comfort. I just pray your Spirit would do his work in those for whom this is a challenging day. I pray for dads that have lost children. This could be a very bittersweet day for those as well. Lord, I ask all these things. Open our minds to what you would have us learn today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want you to understand today, now like on Mother's Day, I tend to talk to the ladies and invite some women up to chat with them about motherhood. And today I want to talk to the men. And I actually want to be pretty specific today and talk about investing in your boys in particular. Although I think a lot of it is investing in your girls as well. And I think if you're a mother, I think you'll do some of these things. And I think if you're a youth sponsor and a mentor in any way, shape, or form. But I am going to be kind of narrow in my focus more than normal today. So I want you to understand that. Now, I want you to look in your, hopefully you they're there, but there's little puzzle pieces, and I'll talk about this at the end as well, but they're in the little cup holders there in your chairs. And I want to tell you, a friend of mine was sitting at our kitchen table, and he was telling about when he was a kid, and their family would do puzzles. And he said, my dad was kind of a jokester. He just did goofy little things all the time. And he said we would get all done and be all excited about this big puzzle. We'd get down to the very end, and there'd be a piece missing. A piece missing. And we'd be like, what in the world? And they'd start to look for it. And then a few minutes, it didn't go too long, then the dad would walk in, and he had hidden it someplace, and then he would put in the last piece. And he was just kind of messing with him and having a little fun with him. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this as a prayer prompt in your life. Maybe keep this and stick it in a purse or a wallet or somewhere in your home that you'll see it. But for many people, a father is a missing piece. And for many people, they struggle in this. And this is a challenge. And I had a great dad, great grandparents, and just very blessed in this regard. But for many folks, this is a challenge. Was listening to the president talk about this one time, and he said that there were several statistics that he referred to, and there was another source as well that I thought was interesting. And we need to understand this. We have a real struggle in our country with this, where the missing piece of fatherhood seems to be growing. For instance, back in 1960, the percentage of homes where there was an absent father, where dad was not there and married to the mother, was 5%. That was in 1960. In 2015, which were the latest statistics I could find, it's 41% of homes have an absent father. In specific populations, it's worse. In Hispanic homes in 1965, the percentage of absent fathers was 24%, which is pretty high. But in 2015, in Hispanic homes, 53% have absent fathers. In African American homes in 1965, it was 25%, but in 2015, it's up to 73% in African American community are absent father homes. Now, that is devastating, and that puzzle piece is missing. And so, and maybe somebody says, well, you know, I was raised by a single mom, or maybe you are a single mom, and it's not my goal to discourage you because you have a very difficult job. But I do want you to understand and get this very clearly that fathers matter. They matter. They make a difference. And I mean, you can go to the most secular sources and they will acknowledge this. Just to give you a few, when a child does not have a father in his or her life, he is 5 times more likely to live in poverty. He is 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and he is 20 times more likely to end up in jail at some point in his life. Both boys and girls struggle when the father is absent. But I want us to talk a little bit about, talk to dads and talk about how we can sow specifically into the boys, but also a little bit into the girls as well. And I want you to think about this. A couple of years ago, we did it a few summers, and Mike Edmonds led it, and it was kind of a going from boys to men kind of weekend, and we'd take the guys out in the woods and do some activities, and it was a lot of fun. And what I enjoyed, one of the things I enjoyed was that he gave these young men and gave us fathers some help being intentional, because he helped with a definition of manhood. Now, you can struggle and wrestle with this and look at the scriptures, and you don't have to go with this exactly, but it was an acrostic, and he had gotten it from a particular writer, Dr. Robert Lewis, and he's written several books. One is Raising a Modern Day Knight. But I like this because you could kind of write this down and think about it, and he used the word real. Now, if you're an outline person, you can look in your bulletin and you'll find this. But if you go through this, it just gives you a few keys to help us remember and give us a target, particularly with our boys. And boys, you know, we need to direct them. They like to shoot for something. They like to see a purpose in what's happening. And one is that the R in real is for reject passivity. Reject passivity. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we have Adam and Eve. And something that it's always fascinating to me when, as an adult, something gets corrected that I thought as a child. And I don't know that anybody told me this, I just thought this. But the famous story of where Eve is led astray. Satan appears as a serpent and tempts her, and she sins, and then quickly Adam sins. And in my mind, Adam wasn't around. Adam wasn't right there. Adam was off doing something else, and you know, Eve gets taken in. But when you read the scripture, it looks a little different. Genesis 3:6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And so you have this whole interaction, you have this discussion between Satan and the woman, and it looks like Adam is right there, and he never says a word. He's just passive. He just kind of sits back and lets it happen. Doesn't step in, doesn't urge her and call her towards holiness. And I like what one author said about the role of a father, is that really we have the chief encouragement officer when it comes to doing the right thing. That we are to call boys and young men and our girls to what is right and what is wrong, and it is crucial that we do this. And as we do that consistently, as we come alongside them and love them, they'll respect that. They'll appreciate that. One author, Kerry Casey, he's a business leader. He talked about being in his home, and he had a home office. And his little boy came into the office and found a stack of his business cards. And he also had an office at the business as well. But found a stack of his business cards, and it said, "Kerry Casey, Chief Executive Officer." And his little boy read that out loud, and they kind of talked about what did that mean. And later, he found one of those cards in his son's room, and in the little childish scrawl he had written, you know, under the title and the phone number and all that, he'd also written, "A great dad." And he said, "That was one of my sweet moments." And he said, I love that. But to succeed as a father, we need to be intentional. We can't be passive. We have to think about what are we trying to put in to our children. John Maxwell once said of success, he said, "Success is when those who know you best respect you the most." When those who know you best respect you the most. So to succeed, we have to be intentional. One of my newer traditions with my 7-year-old Henry, we've been doing it for several months now, but he likes to hear stories. And so I can make up stories on the fly. It's kind of fun. And so at night, I'll go in and we'll pray, and then I'll tell a story. And it'll be a story with the star of the story being King Henry, who lived a long time ago in a faraway place. And so he fights dragons and, you know, faces different enemies. And it's a great thing. And I can kind of put situations in there and see how, and I'll stop and ask, well, what do you think King Henry's going to do here? And it's just, it's been really fun. It's been a great little activity. And I think it's one of those teaching times, and it's intentional. Now, you know, my attempt with this with my 20-year-old just didn't go well at all. But no, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. But it's fun to find ways to be intentional with your children and try to have teaching opportunities that are fun and helpful. Now, I did laugh the other night. Apparently, I was pretty tired, and I'm telling him this story. And he goes, Dad, the next day, because I just totally fell asleep in the middle of the story. And he said, so, Dad, he goes, your story was a little weird last night. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I was fighting this battle, and then all of a sudden, I'm building a church building. And it, so apparently, I took a little turn there when I fell asleep in the telling of the story. But we, as fathers, we need to be intentional. One I appreciated, my dad's here, my parents are here and been visiting, but one I appreciated was on my the anniversary of my baptism, he would write me a letter and kind of review the year. And that was a tradition I've done with my kids, but I did it with their physical birthday. And so once a year, I would write them a letter kind of highlighting what had happened that year, where I had seen growth, and I'd take them to breakfast, and we, you know, just kind of talk about it. And I hope that was an enjoyable thing, and trying to sow in them encouragement as they're moving in the right direction. And so just looking for ways to reject passivity is the R in trying to help create real men. Because the culture is going to try to define that in ways that are very negative, in ways that are not what God would want. And so if we look at real, we continue the E in real, is to expect God's reward. To expect God's reward. To teach children, and boys in a strong way tend to be reward driven. They like rewards. They're motivated by that often. And the idea of that there is a reward for good behavior, there is a reward for righteousness, that God is noticing what we do. I mean, we're told in Scripture that God notices when we pray, and there's a reward for that. I like incidents in the Scripture like David. David had been told by God that he's going to become the second king of Israel, and then he has to, you know, I'm sure he's a little frustrated. Then he has to run for his life for over a decade from the first king of Israel, who didn't like this particular prediction and chased David all over the country and kept trying to kill him. But a couple times, God opened up this possibility where David had a chance where he was right there. He could sneak into the camp and he would be right above King Saul, his enemy, and he could have taken his life. And when David had those opportunities, once in a cave and another at another chance, David refused. And he didn't do it because he knew God would make him king. God had told him he'd be king. He would get a reward. And he wasn't going to speed that along. He wasn't going to take that by coup, by killing the king. And I love that. In Psalm 27:13, David says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God will reward righteous behavior, sometimes in this life, but always in the next life in heaven. And so we need to put that into our children, to expect God's reward, to live for that, to have long-term thinking, because so often the sinful choice is simply the short-sighted choice. It's not thinking long term. What about Jesus? He had to do this as well because he took on full humanity. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says about Jesus, it says of us in our relationship with him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see that? For the joy set before him. I think that's relationship with us. I think that's heaven. I think that's the accolades in heaven. And he gets to sit at the right hand of God the Father. because he's fully divine, because he accomplished his purpose. And we see this expecting God's reward. Jesus had to do it. We're called to do it. And it's important that we sow that. Or what about Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament, the leader of Israel, the Jews, and the one that led them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt? Hebrews, the great faith chapter, is kind of a hall of fame of faith. And it talks about Moses, and it says this, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Those of you with a church background remember that there was going to be a massacre of all the Jewish boys. They were to be killed. And the mother and the father hid him for several months. And then when they felt like they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in a basket and they put him in the Nile, which had crocodiles and dangerous animals. And they prayed and they begged God. And Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the water. Moses means drawn out of the water, and raised him as her son. And so he had this opportunity to be Egyptian. He had this opportunity to live for the here and now. But notice what it says he did. Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, those slaves, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So he intentionally went from the penthouse, went from the palace to identify with the slaves, because he expected a great reward from God. And we can be motivated by that. We can teach our kids to think long term. And this is so important. I don't remember my parents using this phrase, but I certainly came out of their home with this strong sense that success in life is standing before God and answering and being commended by an audience of one, and hearing from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant," expecting God's reward, and that can be a motive as you struggle with challenges. And so that's the E in real. So we want to reject passivity. We want to expect God's reward. Teach boys and girls to do this. The A in real is to accept responsibility. Accept responsibility. When I worked at the crisis line for 3.5 years, it was mostly female callers. And I used to refer to the care line or the crisis line as the men behaving badly line. And I would just hear about the irresponsibility of many men. And so we need to be people who sow into our boys in particular, also our girls, to accept responsibilities in life, to step up and lead, to be people that can be counted on. And really, you know, what causes a man, a boy, to accept spiritual and social responsibility? And I think one of the keys is the call of God on his life. And it's very particular for each of us. Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses, "For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And your list of good works is going to look a little different than mine. Now, they're all going to have things like evangelism, things like generosity, things like kindness, but how that plays out in your vocation, in your context, is going to be a little bit different. We see Noah in the Old Testament called by God specifically to build an ark. We see Nehemiah, who is a Jew living in exile. He's been dragged off and he's living in exile in a pagan land. And he asks when some messengers come back from his home city of Jerusalem, the capital. And he says, "How is the city?" And they say, "Oh, the walls," which represented the safety and security of a city. "The walls are still just destroyed. They're just rubble. They're ruins." And Nehemiah wept over that and mourned over that. And yet he received a call from God to go and change it, to accept the responsibility and to change that and to build those walls. And as a leader, he went and he was able to get that done in a very short period of time. And there's some boring reading, to be perfectly honest, but I love the message of it. And that is, you read through and it'll talk about, as you go around the city, that each person kind of accepted a responsibility and, in a sense, owned part of the wall. And so to use names like we would use, Bill owns this part of the wall, and John, and you just keep going around. And it's like, I accept responsibility for this part of the wall. And we all have responsibilities that we're called to, that we need to answer, and we need to sow that into our children. And you can do this in lots of ways, you know, simple chores, certain expectations can teach them and sow into them responsibility, and it makes a big difference. Now, the L in real, so that was the A, is accept responsibility, is to lead courageously, to lead courageously. And you know, honestly, the country is, it's, you know, the fastest growing group in the country are the nuns, people who don't believe in anything. The country seems to be swinging away from biblical Christianity. But understand, it's going to take some courage to be a Christian. It's going to take some courage to be a Christian leader. And we want to lead courageously. We want to call the next generation to that. And it doesn't mean we soft pedal it. It doesn't mean we downplay and say, hey, there aren't going to be some challenges. You know, we want people from this church, we want some of these kids to go and translate the Bible and commit 25, 30 years of their life to a people group that doesn't have the Bible in their heart language. We want kids from this church to go out and plant churches. We want kids from this church to be businessmen or women and to go in that secular context and live with generosity and integrity and make a difference in their community. We want Christian kids from this church to grow up and become professors and step into the, you know, dark secular state schools with the worldview that is anti-God in many, many ways and be light and truth. We have to sow into them to lead with some courage. We need to be called to that. And while I think girls need this, I think boys in particular just respond to this, to a challenge. I mean, so often we see it in our culture in sports, and I like sports. But that's not enough. Don't leave it just there. We need courage in life, courage in relationships, courage for the kingdom, for things that are lasting and eternal. And so we need to make sure that we step up. And as husbands and fathers, that we exert some spiritual leadership, that we set the tone in a home. That your wife doesn't have to kind of drag you to church, or your wife doesn't have to say, well, I really think we should do this or that. That you should be out front. How can we be more intentional? How can we do a better job of sowing into our children? It is such a short season, and it goes so quickly. And so I just want you to think about this L in real, to lead courageously and to try to pour that in. And so a real man is a person who rejects passivity, who embraces that God's going to give a reward, who accepts responsibility, and who leads courageously. And you can play with that definition, you can add some things or do whatever, but it's a lot better. It's way different than the world's definition of what a man is. They'll fill in that blank for them, and it won't be what you want. So I just encourage you. So I want you to circle back to the puzzle piece again. I give you the simple little thing, and I want it to be a prayer prompt. And I want you to just simply, in your mind, if you look at it, to say, "Fathers matter." Can you say that with me? Fathers matter. Now that could take you in a lot of directions in prayer. It could prompt you to pray for your father, and maybe you have a good godly father, and to thank God for him. It could prompt you to pray for a father that wasn't very good, and it might start you down a road of forgiveness, maybe even reconciliation. Maybe you're a father, and it prompts you to pray for wisdom, for great wisdom. I am amazed at the odd things that come up, and I'm like, I never thought about this. And I have to make a decision whether you can do this or that. Or, you know, if you've had this where one child saying this and the other child saying that, and you step in and you're like, I have no idea what just happened, and I have to settle this. So maybe it just prompts you to pray for wisdom. But I just want to encourage you. Fathers matter. It makes a difference. I know my father mattered in my life. My grandfather mattered in my life. I hope that I can be the man that they have been. And so I just want you to get that. Fathers matter. Put that peace in your child's life. in your grandchild's life, in your nephew's life. Look around for boys in particular, but also girls that you can sow into that don't have an active father in their lives. You can be of great service. That's one of the ways we can be a body and a faith community, and we can help. It makes a huge difference. Some of you are foster parents. That's profound. I've done the big brother thing twice and had two different boys. And of course, after 6 months, each one of them moved away. So I wasn't sure how to take that. But anyway, you just sow into a kid. How can you do this? How can you make a difference? How can you be that positive male influence? So I just want to call you to that. I want to commend you fathers that are doing it. I look around and I see fathers in the trenches trying to do a great job. And it's tough. But I see guys stepping up and doing it. And so I just want to commend you and call you forward and continue to plug away at it and sow good seed. And I think you'll reap a harvest of children that love the Lord and want to serve Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing in particular for the fathers that are here. I thank you for their sacrifice, for their willingness to serve and to love. Lord, I pray that we appreciate them, that they feel that from us. Lord, I pray for the folks here who just didn't really get that. They didn't get a good dad, and I just pray for them in a special way today. Comfort and encourage them. And Lord, I pray for the single men that they think about how can they be a positive male influence to those around. And how can maybe those of us that have families, how can we incorporate other kids that maybe need a little dose of that? Open our eyes to the sea of need and help us to be your hands and feet and to offer your truth. Lord, I ask your blessing on each father here. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for being a good father to us. May we be a good father to those you bring into our area of influence. This is our prayer. Amen.